You may be forgiven for thinking that someone has got an agenda. You may be forgiven for thinking that someone has got a campaign to try and remove Jesus out of Christmas these days. Apparently Tony Blair's dropped the word Christmas from his Christmas cards this year. The word Christmas has been removed from his cards. And you may have heard people saying happy holiday or season's greetings indeed instead of happy Christmas. Christmas trees have been banned in job centres across the UK. And in Luton, the council have renamed their Christmas lights. They're now no longer Christmas lights, but they're luminos in order to avoid the dreaded C word. The Madame Tussauds Waxworks just down in Baker Street has given over their nativity to celebrity culture with Beckham and his wife Victoria as Joseph and Mary. Kylie Minogue hovers over the crib as an angel. Tony Blair, George Bush and Duke of Edinburgh, the three wise men. And Samuel Jackson, Hugh Grant and even Graham Norton are the famous shepherds. There's a school in Florida that has been trying to get rid of Jesus with a real passion. What they've done is they found out that Steven Spielberg's birthday is on the 18th of December. So what they've done is remove Christmas celebrations and instead have a Steven Spielberg celebration. At this time of year, they give presents, they watch his films, they celebrate his birth. And make a big thing of Steven Spielberg, all in an attempt to remove the dreaded C word from this time of year. Well, this morning, I want to keep our focus very much on cry on Jesus. And it's a wonderful opportunity. It's just a fantastic thing that we can, this time of year, focus on Jesus. We can give him our full concentration. We can put him right in the heart of our celebrations, and all our thoughts and all our thinking today as we think about the birth of Christ. The philosopher, the Christian writer, C.S. Lewis, wrote this: at Christmas, we remember the central event in the history of the earth. And he was just pointing out the very central event of what happened that first Christmas. It's the focus of everything. There's a true story of a king, the Shah of Persia, many years ago, who he cared greatly for his people. And one day, he got disguised. And he went and sought out the poor man who was responsible in the public water baths and the baths for heating the water. Underneath in the cellars there was a furnace, and this chap was a lonely job. His job was to heat the furnace, which caused the water to be heated up in the public baths. Anyway, the Shah went down, he disguised himself, and went down and sat with this poor man. They shared a simple meal, and the king, the Shah of Persia, befriended him in his loneliness. Day after day, the ruler came to visit him. Eventually, the Shah revealed his true identity and expected the man to ask him for money or some gift. Instead, the man looked longingly into the leader's face, and with love and wonder in his voice, said, "You left your palace, your glory, to sit with me in this dark place, to eat my simple food and to care about what happens to me. On others you bestow riches and gifts, but to me you've given yourself." And what a wonderful illustration of what happened that first Christmas. God left heaven, the beauty, the splendor of heaven, and came, of course, to earth as a baby. And this morning, what I want to do is to show us that right back in the very heart of God, right in the very start of things, there was a plan in the heart of God that God was going to come to this earth and God was going to do something very special. And I believe right at the very, very beginning, right at the beginning, there was God planning a way for us to spend eternity with him. You know, as we read the story in Genesis of Adam and Eve, read what happened there, we see that when man chose to reject God, right at that very beginning of the Bible, God looked ahead and foretold that there would be an answer, and the answer would be in the form of a man. Now, when God pronounced judgment on Adam and Eve and on the serpent, God said something to the serpent. This is what he said. God said, "I will put enmity, I will put conflict between you, the devil, and the woman, Remember, Revelation 20, chapter 2, tells us that the ancient serpent is the devil. And so right back there in the Garden of Eden, there was the devil. And God said, I'll put enmity, I'll put conflict between you, the devil, and the woman, and between her offspring and yours. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Right? Just sort of, there's a lot in that verse, but I just want to focus on the last phrase of that. And right there in Genesis, it's talking about, it's a single masculine pronoun, he. Okay, this offspring of woman, he will crush your head, the devil, and you will strike his heel. So right there in Genesis 3, we see God looking forward to a man, an offspring of the woman, who would defeat the devil, who would crush the serpent's head, although in the process would be wounded. We see that it said here, and he will strike your heel. And so right at the beginning of creation, when that terrible thing, when Adam and Eve rejected God and decided to turn their back on God, we see that God was looking forward to a special man. He would crush the devil's head, but in the process would himself be injured or killed as he was. And looking forward, therefore, was looking forward to a special man that would come from a woman. But this man would be very, very significant. Looking forward to the cross. And of course, on the cross, as you see the build-up to the cross, you see it talks there about how it says that amazing verse where just before Judas betrays Jesus, it says the devil entered into Judas. That plan to get rid of Jesus was inspired by the devil. The devil thought, how can I get rid of this Jesus? And so the whole plan for the killing of Jesus, the devil didn't realize, of course, that in the killing of Jesus, in striking the heel of this man, the devil himself, his head would be crushed. We know the wonder of the cross was that when the devil thought, that's it, I've got rid of Jesus, that was the very means, the cross, the very means by which the devil himself was destroyed. His head was crushed. And so right there in the beginning of Genesis, we see a very special man forecast, the offspring of a woman. He was going to be very, very significant. As you look through the whole of the Old Testament, you see this special man is foretold in different ways at different times. And one of the lovely prophecies in the book of Isaiah, it says this. It says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. How can a virgin have a child? Totally impossible. Unless it was an act of God. Unless it was something that happened miraculously where the Holy Spirit would overshadow a virgin, that she would be able to have a baby. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. So we see there's this male offspring that we saw referred to in Genesis chapter 3. And he will call Emmanuel. And Emmanuel, the meaning of Emmanuel is God with us. So there Isaiah, this prophet Isaiah, gets a glimpse forward hundreds of years to the birth and the miraculous birth of a special man who is characteristic of this man. He is God with us. The nature of this man, it is God himself who is with us. Isaiah, this prophet, sees ahead with this prophetic telescope, sees ahead hundreds of years to the birth of Jesus. Remarkable. And he continues, Isaiah continues, in just a few chapters later. He says this, more information about this child. For to us is born, a child is born, and to us a son is given. So it's this child, it's this son who's going to be born. And it says the government will be on his shoulder. Speaking of the authority of this child, of this man. One of the things they said about Jesus, very quickly, they said, this man speaks with authority. That's what they reckon. When in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when his critics saw him, they said, where does this man get this authority from? They recognized the government was upon his shoulder. Isaiah prophesied that hundreds of years before Jesus walked this earth, that this special child would have an authority, a wonderful authority. He'd be called Wonderful Counselor. A counselor is someone that gets alongside. A counselor is someone that understands us. A counselor is someone that can empathize and relate to, help us. Jesus walked as a man. It says he's tempted in all ways as we are. He knows how we're formed. He understands us. This child would grow into a man who would understand what it was to be a human. That was prophesied. This wonderful counselor. He would know. He'd be alongside us. He'd be called Mighty God. The name of this man would, he would be called God. And there we get this insight that this promised child would actually be God. And this is the kind of way, when Isaiah was prophesying this, he must have looked for this prophetic kind of insight and thought, how can this be? How can this be that a mere man can be God? How can we call a mere man Mighty God? When people recognized who Jesus was, they bowed down and they worshipped. The only one you worship is God. People recognized this was God, prophesied by Isaiah. And then he would be everlasting Father. Once you read through the Bible, sometimes you think, is this talking about God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? And the wonder, of course, of the Trinity is God revealed himself as one God in three persons, each person of the Godhead fully God. And so we see that when Jesus said to his disciples, the disciples said to Jesus, show us the Father. The disciples asked, can we see the Father? And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Because I'm a full revelation of God. So you've seen me, you've seen the everlasting Father. And he would be the Prince of Peace. Jesus said to his disciples, my peace I give you. He breathed on them and imparted the peace that he had upon his disciples. And then it says, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. No end. The increase of the rule and authority of Jesus, there will be no end. There's something of eternity in this child. It's not something that finishes with death. It's not something that's for a season. It's not something for a time frame. It's something of which there is no end. Eternity. This child will be an eternal creature. A child that will grow into a man that would exist to eternity. And his authority and rule would stretch to eternity. Do you see what revelation Isaiah had? Never having met Jesus, he had this looking ahead. He knew the God. He knew Jesus. Because Jesus pre-existed, of course. Jesus pre-existed his incarnation. Before anything was there, Jesus was there. Wow. This whole thing set like a stage for the appearance of Jesus. Paul, looking back now, so that was before Jesus came. If this is when Jesus came, Paul now looking back after Jesus had come and been crucified and died and rose again. Paul now looking back, speaking to the church in Galatia, said this about Jesus. He said, when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman. See, Paul, thinking back there to Genesis chapter 3, thinking back to Isaiah and what the prophecy was. And there are lots and lots. I've just picked out two prophecies from Isaiah. But there are lots and lots of prophecies about the fact you'd be born in Bethlehem. There's stacks and stacks of prophecies. I've never added them up, but I'm told there's 300 prophecies in the Old Testament, all about this promised Jesus and what he would do. And so Paul, looking back then, was saying, do you see what happened? God sent his son, and his son was born of a woman. All the significance there to everyone that knew the prophecies about this special child. And he came at just the right time. Now, just from a historical viewpoint, if you're interested in history, it's remarkable that before the time of Jesus, one of the world leaders, Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great wasn't a nice chap. Did a lot of nasty things. One of the things about Alexander the Great was that he achieved in just a few short years. He died very young, but he achieved world dominance. He dominated the known world, conquered the known world very barbarically. But God, in his sovereign purposes, used the situation at just the right time. What happened was that one of the legacies Alexander left behind was that the known world had a common language. It was called Common Greek, Koine Greek. And so common Greek, which is our New Testament, was written in common Greek. That language was spread throughout the known world. And so one of the legacies he left behind was a common language. So that when Jesus came with the good news of Jesus, that he brought the good news of salvation that Jesus brought, he left behind a message in a language that the world could all understand. Remarkable. Then, of course, Alexander was killed. You see, the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus was remarkable. It established a communication structure of roads and shipping that was phenomenal and remarkable. They prided themselves on the amount of time they could get from one place to another. The whole of the known world was connected by these straight roads. In this country, lots of our straight roads, the A5 is one, were left from Roman times. They put this whole network of roads so that the good news of Jesus could be transported and taken all over the world. Just from a historical viewpoint, at the right time, God sent his son. It was ready. Apart from the spiritual backdrop, the whole kind of infrastructure was there that the good news of Jesus could go out all over the place. At just the right time, God stepped into history. From being outside of history, from being the creator, he stepped into his creation. And that is the most remarkable thing, that the creator should step into creation. In fact, listen to what Paul said to Timothy. Because this is really interesting what Paul said to Timothy. Without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ appeared in the flesh. Jesus Christ has always existed. Before anything was created, it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. And those three persons loved each other. Have loved each other, always willing to love each other. And so in the Godhead, before there was anything else, there was God loving Father, God loving God the Son, and God the Son loving God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit loving God the Son. A perfect community of love. And so when God created the world, but before he created anything, there was Jesus, there was the Father, and there was the Holy Spirit. And they've always existed. The very nature, the definition of God is the being who's always been there. There's never been a time when God's not been there. God has always been from eternity. He is the eternal being. And he always will be. He has eternity in himself. No one else has. Everything else is created. And so the amazing thing is, this is the great mystery of our Christian faith, is that Christ, the anointed one, Jesus, should appear in the flesh. How could eternity clothe itself with flesh? And that's the great mystery, Paul's saying. It's not impossible. Do you remember when the angel appeared to Mary and told Mary this? And Mary was kind of, oh, wow, amazing. And then the angel said, nothing is impossible with God. It's the words of the angel, Gabriel, to Mary. It's not impossible. It's a mystery, yes, but it's not impossible. Because God can do this. So in our calendar, we have BC, before Christ. Before Christ came here in the flesh, he existed in eternity with God the Father. And one of the amazing things about Jesus is that there was Jesus in heaven. And when he became a baby inside Mary's womb, that before BC, before he became a man, he was 100% God. By definition, he is God. When he became a child, when he became a baby inside his mother's womb, he did leave behind some of God. So when Jesus, this is the real mystery, is how God could somehow fit himself, get himself, without losing his God nature, fit himself down inside a mother's womb. So that inside that child, inside Mary, was a being that was 100% God and 100% man. In other words, he wasn't. I'm 50% for my mum and 50% for my dad. That's my genetic makeup. But Jesus wasn't 50% Mary and 50% God. Somehow, miraculously, he was a being that was 100% man and 100% God at the same time. Jesus, the unique. the only, the one and only. And that's the remarkable thing about Jesus, is that Jesus wasn't compromised. Listen to this. Message translates, last week Nick read out this passage in John 1:14. And this is the Message, that American translation of the Bible. It says this, it's the Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. Isn't that good? For 33 years, God moved around in our neighborhood. In John 8, Jesus said this. Jesus said, I am from above, I am not of this world. So Jesus knew where he's from. He knew he wasn't from here. He knew he'd come. He'd come from heaven. He didn't belong here. He wasn't of this world. He was God made flesh and he knew it. Two missionaries were captured in a country that outlawed Christianity. They were imprisoned in the same cell but were forbidden to communicate with each other. They couldn't speak. Christmas came. One of the missionaries, shivering and silent, sat on the floor playing with the hay on the floor. As he was playing around, he discovered a silent way of communicating with his friends. He spelt out the word Emmanuel. As soon as his friends saw the word, immediately he lit up with joy. That word Emmanuel meaning God with us. They were captives, but they knew the God who was with them, the God who walked on the earth, and they knew that he would ultimately free them. The wonder of this, the incarnation, is that the Son of God should become a man. In Colossians 2:9, it says, in Jesus, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity of God lives in bodily form. And that is such a remarkable statement. All the fullness of the God lives in the form of a body in Jesus. That's why Jesus is so special and so remarkable. There's a story of a man who didn't believe in the incarnation. He was a church-going man. He was a religious man who went to church, but didn't believe the message of the incarnation. It didn't make sense to him, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow the story of God becoming a man. On Christmas Eve, he said to his wife, I'm truly sorry, he said, but I'm not going to go to church with you this Christmas. I feel a hypocrite. I'm going to stay at home and I'll wait till you come back. He stayed and his family went to church. Shortly after the family car drove away, the snow began to fall and he went to his chair and began to read the newspaper. The flurries of snow got heavier and heavier. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound on the window. He thought it was someone throwing snowballs against the living room window. Thud, thud. He went to the front door and saw a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the snowstorm and in a desperate search for shelter had tried to fly through his large living room window. He couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze. And so he remembered the barn that he had where he stored his hay. He put on his coat, tramped through the snow to the barn, opened the door wide and turned on the light. But the birds did not come in. He thought food might entice them, so he sprinkled some crumbs on the snow, making a trail to the barn. But they wouldn't take it, they wouldn't follow it. He tried to shoo them. He flapped his arms and tried to shoo them into the barn, walking around, waving his arms around. Instead, the birds scattered in every direction. Then he realized they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, I'm a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could some way let them know they could trust me, that I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. How? Any move he made seemed to frighten them, confuse them. They wouldn't follow him. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. If only I could be a bird myself, he thought. If only I could be a bird and go and speak to them their language, tell them not to be afraid and show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But then I'd have to be one of them. They could see and hear and understand. Just at that moment, the church bells rang. The sound reached his ears above the sound of the wind. He stood there listening to the bells. Listening to the bells pealed the glad tidings of Christmas. He sank in his knees to the snow, finally realizing the truth of the incarnation, that God had become a man. That's the wonder of the incarnation, is that the Creator God made himself vulnerable, so vulnerable, Paul, trying to explain that to the church in Philippi, said this: Jesus Christ, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. So Jesus somehow, from heaven, put aside his majesty, put aside his glory, put aside his splendor, didn't take off anything of what it meant to be God, but put aside all the kind of privileges, as it were, of being God, and then somehow became like a man, somehow humbled himself. He put aside that without diminishing his divinity. Well, it's interesting that one of the as you look back through ancient writings, that before Jesus, hardly any author uses the word humble as a positive thing, as a compliment. And yet the events of Christmas point to the fact that we have what can seem like a contradiction, a humble God. Because there's something very humble about what God did. In that God came to earth not in a raging whirlwind or a devouring fire, but the maker of all things shrank down to that tiny, tiny fertilized egg inside Mary. And as it grew into a fetus and then changed into becoming a child inside that teenager. The God who roared and could order armies and empires about. This God became as a baby that couldn't eat solid food, could only just drink milk, and depended on a young couple for shelter and food. And that demonstrates the love. That demonstrates the love of God, that God was willing to do that, that God was willing to humble himself to that point, because it was the only way. It was the only way that God would enter into the creation that he'd made. Isn't it amazing that the perfect, pure, powerful creator God humbled himself because he loved you and I so much? That God demonstrates his love, that he was willing to do that. That God demonstrates his love so much. That wonderful verse in John 3, verse 16, the verse we know so much. God loved the world so much that he sent his only son. You know, God humbled himself so much that in that crib there, just think, in that crib there was that baby. That baby was a 200% person. 100% human, fully human, with all the needs and emotions and vulnerabilities, and yet was 100% God. Totally mind-blowing. God had humbled himself to that point to demonstrate his love for us. Because that was the only way, like those birds that wouldn't go back in, that couldn't be shooed or tempted into the barn to safety. It was the only way that we could be taken to safety, was that God himself would become a person. And so as God himself became a person, he could show us and lead us the way to safety. Wonderful. Amazing. Those wise men, those magi, the wise men that we read of in Matthew, it says this: on coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Those Eastern Persian astrologers, whoever they were, these magi, these strange men, they came and they recognized, when they saw this child, they recognized that this child was no ordinary child. To bow down and to worship a child meant they recognized this was someone who you would worship, God himself. As you look through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, look through the Gospels, we see times where the disciples were in the boat and Jesus revealed his power and his splendor. It says the disciples there worshipped him. The disciples worshipped a man because they recognized who he was. They worshipped this man because they recognized Jesus was God. And therefore the only response was to worship him, giving themselves in worship to him. There was a record of a man who's healed of blindness. When he was healed, not only was his physical eyes opened, but something happened in his heart where he realized that this man wasn't just a man, because it says, Lord, I believe. It says, and he worshipped him. He worshipped Jesus. This man came to worship. He just recognized that this man who'd healed him was God himself. And he worshipped. Awesome. This morning, the only response in our hearts, you know, is just in recognizing and seeing who Jesus is one of worship. As we recognize, we see a glimpse of who Jesus is, that in my heart I say, God, Jesus, I worship you. I worship you. Let's close our eyes. Lord. Lord, so many are working so hard to shut you out of Christmas. Lord, there's many people who are being very creative, trying to get rid of Christ out of this time of year. And Lord, we want today to say sorry, Lord, that so many people are doing that. Because Lord, we want to acknowledge that you are the very God. You are the one. It's all about you, Jesus. And Lord, we don't want to get swallowed up in all the kind of things that go this time of year that would just take us away from you. We want a simple heart of devotion and love. That with those kings, those magi, they just bow down in the simplicity and mud and muck of that stable and worshipped you. That your disciples recognized and bowed down in the bottom of a boat and simply worshipped you. This man that had been healed just bowed down in the mud, the dirt, and worshipped you at your feet. And Lord, this morning we want to worship you. We want to give ourselves in loving you, recognizing Jesus. You are God. You are God. We don't understand the incarnation, but we know that you announced that as the angel, that nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. And so this morning we say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the man who is fully God and fully man. You are the gift. You are the gift from heaven. For God so loved the world that you gave. Thank you so much, Lord. Oh, thank you. As the musicians start to play this morning.